going back and visiting that particular part of the world, but also to make a video which shows the story of Joel Bukenya's walk with God, and how when he came here, he had, I believe it was six members, but he had basically given up his church and he was about to leave the ministry. And when he came here in the next room, he had brought quite a few, I forget, 20 other black ministers from Uganda. And he was the head of the group. And they all wanted to go and visit a large church here that was, they'd heard of it. And Joel, being the head of the group, was supposed to go with them, but he said, no, I've heard the truth here, I'm going to stay here. And it changed his life. And he went back, and now he has 8 million people that listen to him continually. And so we've, since then, have bought property, first 32 acres, and then another 10 acres later. And built, I don't know, dozens of houses. He can tell us the latest, but cows and chickens and pigs, and helped them to grow everything. And now they're almost self-sustaining, very close to it. They actually raise enough crops that they can sell the surplus and then use that for operating expenses or for building more buildings. And so that is the proper way to do missions, is where the local people don't just get handouts, but where they learn to sustain themselves in the Lord, spiritually and then practically. So we call that seed money. You put the you put the seed in the ground, and then as it grows, you live off of the fruit, and then you always save some of the seed for the next planting. And now they're almost self-sufficient. And thanks be to a lot of saints in Dallas and in Fort Worth who helped build Joe's house, his own house, beautiful home, and Western Toilets, which helps. And he's going to do the same thing on the, and they don't call them orphans over there, they call them champions. But I'm going to let Craig tell the whole story, because he went there with the idea, because we had gone earlier this year, with the idea of recording this whole story and then preaching a little bit. Well, it turned out that he preached quite a little bit, and he'll tell us exactly how much. But he also was on the radio and could reach a huge listening audience to share the gospel. And so it's exciting. When he came back and told what had happened, it was even greater than we imagined. So I want him to tell the story. Greg? And he's going to preach also.
Thank you. Let me go over here and get my pulpit and my Bible. I do bring greetings from Joel and his wife Sarah Bukenya and their church in Indiba, All Saints Evangelistic, All Nations Evangelistic Church. And like I said, every one of them over there thinks about you a lot and is praying for you. They call many of you by name, whether even if they haven't met you, they've had correspondence, or Joel has met some of you when he's been here and takes back stories, and they don't take it lightly. They pay very close attention. So they all wanted to know, how was Pastor Halverson? How was, they remember Pitch, he doesn't even go to our church, but they wanted to know. They asked questions, how are these people doing? Because it matters to them a lot, because they see the provision of the Lord coming to them through us. So we're very special to them. And they treated me great. They treated me like family. They always do. They adopted me into the church there in Indiba and told me I could come preach anytime I wanted. It's just amazing what God is doing there. We joke about it all the time, you know, and Pastor says, it can get really bad. It can get so bad that all you have left is Jesus. I mean, that's really, really bad. But it's great to go to a place where that's actually what the case is. I mean, they have no provision. There's resources all around them, but they don't know how to take advantage of it. There's opportunities there, but they don't understand what they can do with the opportunities. So when we come in and we say, well, here's just a little bit of money, or here's just a little bit of know-how, you wouldn't believe the lengths that they can take that and run with it. You know, we've all heard, give a man a fish, he eats for a day, but you teach him to fish, he'll eat for a lifetime. He might even teach his children. He might even teach the village. He might start a business out of that. I mean, the Lord can take that and just go so many places with it. And that's what we see happening there at the Champions Academy. And for those of you who haven't heard the story yet or aren't familiar with the story, what Joel, his vision is, being an orphan himself, his father was murdered, and then when he became a Christian, his elderly mother disowned him, so he was orphaned from his family, literally, for the gospel's sake. But he's always had a heart for orphans, and there's a tremendous amount of them in Uganda. In particular, I mean, we've all heard about Idi Amin and through the 80s, what he had done, but even more recently, starting in the early 90s, Joseph Kony led a resistance army, the Lord's resistance army against the government, started this clash in the northern part of Uganda. This civil war raged for years and years. There's even still some skirmishes and fightings going on. Even though Kony's no longer there, he's been chased out. He's more to the western side now. Still wreaking havoc, but he no longer has a grip on Uganda. And that's because of the church. I firmly believe that's because of the church. He created over some, they estimate, 2.5, maybe close to 3 million orphans. They would just, his camps would go into villages and slaughter everybody. And if you were a young boy of about 13 years or older, they would capture you and train you, force you to be a soldier. If you were younger than that, boy or girl, you were eliminated. They didn't want to take prisoners. They didn't have time for prisoners. So they would come in and just wipe out villages, basically to either get supplies or to get troops to, you know, get these young men. And so a lot of these children that Joel calls champions came out of that area. Most of them do. He's got over 340 at the moment. And most all of them came out of that area. They know horrors that you and I don't. I mean, we've seen it on TV and movies, but they lived through this. I mean, I did shoot a lot of video. One of the neat things I was able to get was an interview with this young man named Dennis, who told this incredible story, how when Kony's people came to his camp and raided his camp, you know, they were shooting, just spraying everybody, and bodies were falling all around him. His brothers, his sisters, he saw his dad, his uncle, everybody getting murdered right around him. But not a single scratch on him. He didn't get hit once. So the rebel soldiers noticed this, and they grabbed him and took hold of him, took him back to Kony and said, look, everybody died but this one. This one's special. They believe in spirits over there heavily, and Kony is possessed. So they believe there's something special about this child. He's got a special spirit. So Kony took him in and said, you're going to carry my chair. You're like the bearer of my throne for the next 6 months. That kid walked with Kony, carrying his chair, seeing the inner workings of how this evil empire works. After that period of time, you're not allowed to serve next to Kony any longer. It's kind of a smart move. He keeps a rotating staff at an arm's distance. So from there, he was promoted, and he was given a small group of rebels to lead. Did I mention he's 11? He was 11 years old, and he's leading a group of rebel soldiers, clashing with the Ugandan military, winning skirmishes, stealing their supplies and provisions, and bringing them back. He's so successful, Kony merges two groups together and gives him charge of 70 men when he's 11, 12 years old. He's got two guns. Nobody got two guns. If you had a gun and you had a bullet, you were special. He had two. He was really special. This kid finally got sick of the murder and the chaos and the evilness, and he had an idea to escape. And it's a pretty simple, easy story. He took it a chance when he went on a raid one night. He broke his team up into two or three different parties, had them going in different directions to run the raid, and when he was all by himself, he ran the other way, and he ran away. He surrendered to the Ugandan government. They treated him well. They took him in. A long story short, he found his way to a pastor named Mark. Actually, let me back up and tell you. He was brought into a village, into a city. He didn't know anybody there, and he was trying to get to an aunt that he had heard was still alive, but he couldn't. He was having difficulties getting there, but he was in a safe place, but he was haunted by what he had seen and lived through, and decided that he was going to take his life. There was nothing worth living for anymore. He pulled the knife out. It was sharp. It was ready to go. And there was a knock at the door. So with the knife in his hand, he opens the door. There's three women standing there. No, he said two women and a man, but the man never spoke. One of the women looked at him and said, son, put the knife down. We want to pray for you. And so at that very moment, he put the knife down and he heard the gospel for the first time. and he believed, and he changed. It's an amazing story. And from there, he found Pastor Mark, and from there, he got into the Champions Academy. So that's just one story out of 340 children's stories. Boys and girls, all ages, can tell you something that incredible. It's amazing. So the reason they're called champions is because they're more than conquerors. These are not orphans. They're not put in a holding pen. They're not, like we think of as an orphanage, as a place usually dreary and awful that's like a cattle pen for somebody to come and adopt those people and take them, and like they're waiting to be loved. That's not the case with the champions. Joel is the father to every one of those kids. He calls every one of them by name. He knows their names. He knows their histories. He talks to them. They get to spend time in his house on occasion. He educates all of them. He takes care of their medical bills. He loves them completely. He makes sure that they understand about Jesus and that they are loved by Jesus. He's producing some of the top students in all of Uganda. I mean, the school is making such a reputation for itself now. He's making plans to build bigger buildings to open it up to the community to come pay, like a private school, to have their kids educated there. This goes along with the sustainability Pastor was talking about. But he's got the best teachers producing some of the best students. They're getting scholarships. They're making the top marks in the land. Even the athletics department is excelling. The soccer team recently won all their championships and were the top of the top. So I'm saying everything he's doing, the Lord is blessing. He's a man with great vision. And I was really, really blessed to go and spend the time I did with Joel and get to know the champions better and get to see how, you know, in a place where all you've got is Jesus, how many amazing miracles there are going on. I mean, he is alive, Jesus. He's alive and well in Uganda, and he's changing lives. You know, these kids, as they get educated, as they move on and they grow up and become mature adults, he teaches them trades as well as teaches them education so that they can always have a job. The idea is to put them back into their villages as mature, stable, believing Christians who can lead their villages and become leaders. In other words, what was intended for evil, God's changing for the good through this one ministry. It's affecting millions and millions of people. It's powerful. It's powerful. So I knew I was going back. I couldn't wait to get back. The first time I had ever been was in May, and I don't know if many of you remember me speaking after that trip. It changed my life forever. I'm called to go to Uganda. I can't wait to get back. We've already been making plans for the next trip. And I even owe a debt of gratitude to many of you here. There's a lot of you sitting here who helped me, who contributed money to get me there, who prayed for me, who believed in my vision as well. You supported me. And I went in your name. I was an ambassador. I carried an offering with me over there. I brought them $750 that was collected through us, through various people or whatever, and I presented him with that cash. The next day, we went and we bought the roofing supplies and put the roof on. The day after that, the roof was on the building, the newest building. It's going to house over 40 children for school. And they were able to concrete the other two buildings because there were chiggers on the dirt floor. The kids were trying to study and they were getting chiggers. But now they've got a concrete floor down there. The roof is finished of the building that we wanted to get finished. I mean, it was done while I was there. They started work on the next building too. What they have to do is they have to rebuild the ruins that are there. Everywhere you go, you'll find dilapidated buildings from the Civil War and from what's going on there. But they bake their own bricks, they rebuild the walls, resupport them with infrastructure, and they're amazing at their engineering skills and, you know, what they have. I mean, I couldn't do it without power tools. But, you know, we were building a chicken coop down there. The chicken coop's going to be big enough to hold 1,500 chickens. It's all for laying eggs to feed the orphans and then enough to sell as well. And they have visions of building more chicken coops that will house up to 10,000 chickens. Every time you see something going on, you're always amazed at the expansion and the growth of it. But Joel will tell you, oh, well, you're just seeing the tip of the iceberg. We're going to do this four times as bigger. We're going to do this here and there. He took me around the property and he showed me everything. And I did. I got to videotape quite a bit. I took almost 3 hours of footage altogether. I'm going to edit it down, try and put it into some kind of 20-minute piece that we can put on our website and you guys can pick up. It'll show you the impact we're making through our relationship together. you know, the money we're given, this is where it's going. The prayers you're praying and the people you're praying and supporting, this is what they're doing. This is what's going on with that. And it's incredibly important. So give me time. I'll put this video footage together. I hope to have it done before the holidays. I promised even Joel to get this done. But I got to see the entire property. I mean, I don't even know if you've ever walked the entire length of it because it goes all the way up the mountain. And he was explaining to me, this is where we're going to build the secondary schools that I will open up to the community that they'll pay for. This is where we're going to do this. This is where we're going to, the clinic is going to get expanded to twice its size so that he can open it up to the village and the village can have a closer place to bring people. He's building Western-style toilets on the campus because they're going to cook with biogas. The methane is going to fuel the kitchen. Their aquaponics pond, where they're growing tilapia in the water and greens on top of the water. It's the first of its kind in Uganda. When we saw it in May, they had probably about a 6-foot by 6-foot squared brick tank that they were doing. Now, they're like 700 times bigger than that. There's these long beds going this direction that are already functioning and working, and he's breaking ground to do two more beds going the other direction. The whole thing's operated with solar power. Nobody has solar power in Uganda. The universities keep coming out to study this and look at how he's doing this. You know, everything he's thinking about, he's thinking forward. He's progressing. He's building something here that's this big, but his vision is this big. And it can only happen and it can only be successful with a big God. I promise you that. It's beyond the scope of a mere man. And it all happens. And he's not rich. He lives in the third world. But he feeds so many children, and he educates them. He pays for teachers, and he pays for medical bills. And when they reach a certain point, he has to move them into a secondary school. It's like what we call high school. He doesn't have one yet on his property. That's coming. But he sends it to Pastor Vincent, another fellow pastor. He knows him well. They finished the education off. I was there during exams week. The kids were finishing up for the semester and getting ready to go for the holidays. So it was really a neat time because a lot of these champions I'm talking about were coming in from the other schools or from other parts, be it the champion's home or the secondary school or whatever, and they would spend a few nights in Joel's house, in his proper house. And I got to see him interact with them. He calls every one of them, my body. This is my body, is what he says. And he's letting me know, this child is bone in my bone, flesh in my flesh. They were born from someone else, but they were destined to be my child. And all those children understand that. It's incredibly powerful. I didn't understand why I was going back to Uganda. I just knew when you have a pull that hard, you know, I was just giving in. I want to go back. If they want me to preach, I couldn't imagine that they'd call me back to preach. But if they want me to preach, I wanted to preach. I definitely wanted to lead Bible studies. I wanted to lead worship with them, and I wanted to just experience the church life there. And that's exactly what I got. But I got it in such a bigger gift than I realized. It was much bigger than I realized. I mean, spending time with Joel for 2 weeks, I slept in his house every day. I walked stride for stride with that man of God every day for 2 weeks. I watched him raise his children in his own house. I watched him lead his ministry. I watched him govern his church in Ndiba. I watched him govern his administrators at the Champion School. I watched him with his leaders when they would gather in private meetings to teach and to chew on the word and to sort out theology. It was an amazing gift to me to observe this day in and day out, getting up 5:30 in the morning, getting his children in the living room so they can sing and read scriptures. I tell you, I loved trying to sleep late because at about 6 or 6:15, the most beautiful African choir you've ever heard starts coming down the hallway. I mean, how could you stay in bed? It was awesome. I mean, 10-part harmonies, they're singing, they're clapping, and it's 6 o'clock in the morning. And all, you know, his children, his wife, they're all praising God. And it just set the tone for the day. If he ate, I ate. If he fasted, I fasted. I did everything that he did because my intention was to just learn from him as much as possible. And I kept telling him, I'm just a tool. I'm another tool in your tool bag. Whatever you need me to do, whatever you want me to do. And after a short and brief testing, he had to test me. I'm pleased to say that through the power of the Spirit, I passed. He then took me all over Kampala and the surrounding villages. I mean, every day I was preaching two, maybe three, sometimes four times a day, morning, noon, and night. I was preaching noontime Bible studies that were real quick, 45-minute get-togethers. I was preaching to married couples, to youth couple, or not youth couples, but youth, which means anyone who's not been married yet. I mean, all kinds of congregations, from three or four people sitting in a ramshackled place with no electricity, all the way to a great big hall with probably 500 or 600 people in it, you know, singing with a full band and electricity and all. So I got to see the entire gamut of it. And everywhere I went, I was preaching the same thing. And I didn't know it. I didn't understand, like I said ahead of time, why am I going? It's not like I said, oh, God has given me this great revelation that I have to go deliver to Uganda. Without me, they just won't know the Lord. I knew that that was not the case. But when I started preaching, I just stood up and I said, Lord, what's it going to be? And he started showing me, you're going to preach on my love. And everywhere I went, no matter what scripture he was leading me to, I've started to hear the message is the same. The message is the same. After 5 or 6 times over a few days, Joel starts telling me, this is the message in the season for my people. He says, trust me, I see the way they're reacting to this. I understand what's happening here. We were erasing doctrines, erasing theologies, because the entire history of the country is witchcraftism, you know, beliefs in ancestral spirits and hiring witch doctors for every little thing. But then also they have a huge influence of the Muslim world, a huge influence of Roman Catholic, and then everything else is what they call the born-again churches. It's not Methodists or Lutherans or Baptists or whatever. It's, no, we're all the rest of us, the born-again churches. And everywhere I was preaching in these born-again churches, after I would preach, I was getting questions about theology. Things like, you know, well, what do you say about people that say you have to confess the sins of your father? You know, or what do you say about, and they were just asking me these questions, and the Lord was showing me, look, we're cutting to the foundation here. I've given you a message that goes to the foundation if you're talking to youth, if you're talking to married couples, if you're talking to old people, because it's about love. Love is what we crave. Love is the basics for life. Everything starts right there. I didn't know this. It was good preaching I heard when I was in Uganda. But it changed me because I was listening to this preaching, and it was awesome. And that's what I'm going to share with you today. I want to deliver that word to you. One other thing I'll mention, though, before I get off into it. As I said, I also wanted to worship with them. I took guitar strings. I knew they had a guitar. I wanted to string it up for them and maybe play with them. And I definitely had the chance to do that. But early, a few days into the trip, I think it was the first Friday or Saturday I was there, and I fixed the guitar. We were sitting around Joel's living room for a little while, and we started swapping songs. Started singing. He's like, oh, do you know this song? And he'd sing it. And I was like, yeah, of course. Come to find out, they'd inherited the Emmanuel hymnal. I think Chad Ides had left them a copy on a previous trip, so they knew all our songs. It was great. And I said, well, let me play you one you don't know. And I played a song that maybe one or two of you have heard me play here. It's written by a guy named Jonathan David Helser. And the chorus is, your thoughts define me, you're inside me, you are my reality. Abba, I belong to you. And that song really impacted me when I heard that months ago. I was like, you know, this is my testimony. This is because I truly have fallen in love with my father, and I love the idea that I'm adopted into his family. Even though I've never been orphaned, I still love the idea that I've been adopted. It means a lot to me, even though I still have my biological parents alive and well in my life. But this song speaks to me because his thoughts do define who we are, and he is living inside of us. This is the place that he chooses to call his throne room or his place of rest. It's in us. And the song really changed me. So I played that song for Joel, and this was after a few days of preaching this message. And Joel says, Craig, you've got to play that song every time you preach now. That song completely wraps up the message that you've been preaching and delivers. And he goes, and my people, trust me, the song will benefit them as much as the message. So then he gets on the phone, and he calls his worship team down at his church. And later that evening, he takes me down there, and I work with his worship team, teaching them this song. And it's a very slow ballad, so they didn't play any other instruments or anything, but they sang Oh man, did they sing? They made me sound better than I am. It was just powerful. It was huge. We have a little short clip of it, and it's actually up on YouTube. I can get you the link to that later. But nonetheless, we sang this song, and I'll play it today at the end when I wrap up. I just now, looking back in hindsight, can see why I went. I couldn't see beforehand, and I wasn't concerned. I was never nervous. I was never anxious about anything. I was never upset about anything. I mean, it was an easy time. It was pleasant. I got very, very tired. I mean, you know, it's like running a marathon, but you have joy through the service, throughout doing it. It's not burdensome. When he says, take my yoke, it's light, he means it. It's amazing to experience this. So anyway, I'll move on. I'll teach you or share with you the teaching that I had for Uganda, because I believe that it's a word in season for the body of the church, not just Uganda. So in the book of Matthew, I'm going to talk out of the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew. And I'd always start by talking about love, because as I was sharing with you, love is the foundation. It's what everything is built on. And it doesn't matter if you're a newborn baby, an infant, or a young child, or even a teenager, or an adult, if you're very, very old, or man or woman, it does not matter. If you have a heartbeat, you want love. It's built into us. We all crave love, like we crave air, like we crave food. Even more so, I think, we crave love. Because sometimes not finding any of that love will lead to the end of all those other things. We always are looking for love. The problem with it is, when we are loving other people, that's where the problem comes in. That's what becomes problematic. I mean, even over in Uganda, the radio is full of songs that say, love hurts. Love's painful. Oh, love is breaking my heart. I don't know if I can love again. You know, this is a central message, not just in our culture, but I think with people around the world, because we crave it. And we're all wanting to be in love. And we're all wanting to extend that, even if it's on a friendship level, in a platonic level, or maybe it's you're trying to find that woman, or you found that woman and you're in a relationship with your wife. You want to extend love, but man, every once in a while, they do something that betrays that love. They do something that causes you to pull back. You have that knee-jerk reaction. You say, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. You just hurt me. You know, you stepped all over my love. I extended this to you. I trusted you. I said, here, this is my heart. And then look what you just did. And then what do? You pull back. You say, I don't know if I can love you anymore. Maybe I can love you. If you'll do this, if you'll do that, then maybe I can love you a little bit. And over time, if you prove to me that you can do this, now I can love you a little more. This is the love that comes from inside of people. This is called conditional love. You have terms, conditions, parameters put on the way you're going to love someone. Another way of looking at it is, the person you're trying to love or that you may want to love has to earn it. They have to do something to either not maybe get it initially, but to keep it at least. There's a set of rules. There's a set of parameters. You can't do this. You can't do that. So conditional love is all that can come within us. Then Jesus started speaking to me about this scripture. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 35. It says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying. Now this is a lawyer, so this guy is familiar with law. You know, he's a Jewish lawyer at that, so he knows all the law on top of all the law. And it says he was tempting him. He probably thought he had the answer in mind. But Jesus says something to him that I found very, very strange. I don't know if it ever grabbed you, but for me, how do you answer and say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? This is the first and great commandment. How do you command someone to love someone else? Love is conditional. You know, I've got terms. I'm not going to just love anybody. You've got to earn that love. I couldn't make sense of this. How do you command someone? How do you push someone, compel someone to do something that's so... What did I say? Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 25. I mean, 22. What is in 25? Maybe I'm preaching in the wrong spot. No, chapter 22, verse 35. My apologies. Everybody find it now? Still, the answer is the same. Love the Lord your God. This is the great commandment, with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, everything you have, all the parts that make you up. You're commanded to love God. And then he says the second's just like it. You're going to love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I was like, I can't make sense of that. I mean, I remember when I found my wife, you know, she's in the back, but when we first found each other and we started dating and getting to know each other and the courtship process began, early on, I kind of felt like, you know what, I could consider this one to be the one. But what would have happened at that moment if I'd have said, looked at her one night over a romantic dinner, candle lit and everything, and said, you know what you need to do? You need to love me with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's going to bless you. Is that going to work? She wouldn't respond to that. She's going to run away from that. That's going to repulse her. How do you command someone to love someone? It doesn't make sense to me. And then he started talking to me. He says, you're hung up on the word command. You don't understand what it is. I said, okay, explain to me. What's a command? He goes, well, command is like gravity. What? Command is like gravity, he says. See, when man makes a law, he'll say something like, I'm going to set a speed limit up on the roads. If you go faster than this, I'm going to penalize you. You have to pay a fine. And if you do it repeatedly, I'm going to take your license away and put you in jail. But we all break that law all the time, don't we? You don't have to raise your hand. I know. I know you do. I know. The chief among sinners, I think, is sitting here in the front. But nonetheless, we all break that law. And if there's not a policeman around to catch you, you didn't break any laws. I mean, I don't feel guilty when I do that. When I get to my destination safely, I don't feel guilty that I broke the speed limit. I didn't break any laws, only if I got caught. And then I'm only sorry because I got caught, not sorry because I broke a law. But God creates laws like gravity. See, every time I drop something, it goes to the ground. Every time I jump, I come back down. Every time. No one's ever broken the law of gravity, because that came from outside of us. That didn't come from man. That came from God. That's a command. That is God saying, I command something. Or another way of looking at it is it's a promise. It was put here for our benefit. It was put here to bless us. This is a promise that we're not going to fly off of this rock into outer space. It works for our good. It's a guarantee from God. So I began to understand a little bit differently now. I said, you mean, it's a promise that I'm going to love God with everything within me? He said, yep, that's it. Now you're starting to get the idea. I was like, I don't understand this. Explain to me how this works. He says, well, now that you understand that the command is a promise, let's talk about what love is. See, I had been just like Adam and Eve. It was no big deal for me to admit that I was naked. I had the knowledge of good and evil inside of me. I had a guilt conscience inside of me all of my life. I became a Christian at a very young age and then spent the next many, many years feeling very, very guilty, trying to figure out, what am I going to do to clean myself up? How many fig leaves can I find to sew together and cover my nakedness? What is it that I can do that will make me acceptable to God? You know, we've all heard this teaching. We all thought God was an angry judge. I certainly did. I thought, you know, if I can just do a few more things that are good to kind of make up for the things that are bad, then maybe I'll find some mercy and grace that he talks about. You know, I read that he was merciful and gracious, but I also knew that he was a God of wrath who judged between good and evil. And it was no problem, like I said, for me to admit that I was evil. I was trying to understand God's love the way we as humans understand love. I was trying to say, there's no way, I know, there's no way he'll accept me as I am because I got to do something to earn that love. Okay, maybe he'll forgive what I've done and I'll, you know, my sins will be wiped clean for that moment, but then from here on out, I'm supposed to be good. He commands me to do things. He tells me I have to be good, I have to be holy, and I know I can't do that. So sin caused me to run away from God. Sin told me that I wasn't good enough for God. My guilty conscience said, you'll never be acceptable. But Jesus came to reveal the heart of a father. Jesus came to tell us something different than what we thought. And he says it right here. He says, look, you don't understand him. He's not an angry judge. He's a loving father. He loves you unconditionally. Unconditionally. You don't have to earn it. When you receive it, you don't have to do anything to keep it. It's always there in a never-ending supply, continually. It's like my children. I've got a one-year-old now, and I love babies, obviously. For those of you that know, I've got six kids. And it's amazing. Every time one of them is born, I have love for that child. I didn't run out of love at child number four. And the last two, just been on their own. No, I love all six of them the same, unconditionally. When they're born to me. From that very day, that's a Thompson. It doesn't have to do anything to earn that title. It doesn't have to do anything to earn my affection. It's just a baby. It can't do anything. It wakes me up in the night. I got to change its poopy diapers. I'm constantly having to feed it. I serve this thing like you wouldn't believe. But I love to do that. It's my joy to do that. Because I love my child unconditionally. Jesus came to reveal the heart of a father. A father who loves you unconditionally. I'm not worried about correcting my one-year-old. I'm not worried about chastising her and punishing her for things that she does right or wrong. I'm not even really trying to discern what she's done right or wrong at that point. Everything she does is cute. And every time I come in the room, I want to pick her up and hold her and kiss her. And I love it when she reaches up for me. She's not worried when I walk in the room. Why? Because she knows I came to love her. She's never known anything else. From the day she was born, I was right there loving her, letting her know this is how we're going to start our relationship. This is the foundation. On top of love, we can put trust. But let's not even go there yet. Let's just focus on the Father's unconditional love. This is where life starts. If you fall into love with the Father this way, well, let me back up and say, if you seek this out, find out if what I'm telling you is true. Dig into the Scriptures. Press into the Lord and find out for yourself if he's upset with you or if he's angry with you. He won't be. I promise you, he won't be. He's waiting on you to reach up like a little child and say, Dad, I need some love. Just because. Just because I'm made that way. Because you built me that way. I have to have love. I've got to have it every day. But I get the unconditional love from my Father. See, Jesus knew who his Father was. He says, I know my Father. And because I know my Father, I know who I am. And because I know who I am, I know what my destiny is. But it all started because he had the relationship with the Father. And then he comes to us and he says, I came to reveal my Father to you. He says this. He says, pray like this. Let me teach you how to pray. When you pray, say, Our Father. He didn't say, oh, magnificent, mighty, powerful God that could step on me like an ant. Or, oh, angry judge, we appease you, oh, great God of thunder and wrath. Or he didn't even say, pray to my Father. He said, pray to Our Father. He said, start it just like this. Our Father. The first thing out of your mouth. My Father. My Daddy. Romans tells us we've been adopted, not with a spirit to fall back into fear. The fear we had when we were sinning, saying, I got to make fig leaves to cover my nakedness. I'm going to hide from God until I can figure this thing out. No, we don't have that spirit. We have a spirit of adoption where we run to him, crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy. If your sin no longer drives you from God, but starts driving you to God, well, you're like a new creation, you know? That's not separating you from your Father any longer. The sin, the power of sin and death has been broken. If you sin and run to the light instead of away from it, this is where joy is. This is where happiness is. If you fall in love with the Father, and you will. Everyone wants to be loved. Everyone wants to give love. And the Bible says he commanded his love towards us. Romans 5. He commanded his love for us in this way. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us first. He still loves us today. He will love us tomorrow. We just have to receive it. And when you receive that, you will automatically reciprocate. You will automatically start loving him back with the same love. And you don't have to worry about your neighbor or your enemy or your wife or your kids or anything else. Just press in to your relationship with the Father. Fall into that unconditional love and let it surround you. Let it engulf you. It will fill you up. You will have the sensation of being filled with love. And it will rise up inside of you. And with enough time in that relationship, it will begin to spill out. And it will start to affect everyone that's around you. And you'll start to love your neighbor as yourself. You'll even start to love your enemies. Not because you did it like a soldier carrying out a command, but because it's a promise. Like gravity is a promise to hold us to the ground. Like God's promises never fail. Just hold on to his love. Hold on to his sleeve. Dig through this word and find out if these aren't 66 love letters written to you personally. That's what it's all about. It's just, he just wants to love you. If my daughter wouldn't let me love her, I would do whatever it takes to prove it to her, to show her, to overcome that. There's nothing she could do to separate herself from my love. And if me, being a selfish, sinful, wicked man, can love my children that way, well then how much greater can our Father in heaven love us? Amen? I hope this blessed you. We took this everywhere. People just came undone. I mean, the testimonies that were happening afterwards, I'll wrap up with just this one quick testimony. On the last Saturday I was there, I was supposed to preach at 10:30 in the morning to a married couples conference. It was supposed to start at that time, and I was going to kick it off, and they were going to go all day, or go for many hours. Well, at 10 or 10:15, Joel tells me, look, they're not ready for us yet. They want us to wait till about 12. Well, at 12, he says, okay, we're going to leave in about 30 minutes. They're still getting more people together. And I began to sense they were trying to build a crowd and they weren't getting a crowd. And I told Joel, I said, well, whatever you want me to do is fine. I said, but numbers don't matter. Whoever's there, when it's time to preach, just take me and let's go. So he said, okay. So finally, we end up getting there about 1:30, and I don't even go on. They bring me lunch. They sit us down, and we eat our boiled eggs and our chapati. And the food over there is awesome. I love it. And so we ate our lunch, and then finally at like 2 or 2:30, they said, okay, introduce the white man. And the Mazoon gets up to preach. And I get up, and I preach the same message. Because like I said, it doesn't matter if I'm talking to married couples or youth or elderly people or whatever. Everyone identifies with needing and wanting and craving this love. And I'm just pointing to where it is. That's what this message is about. Let me just point to where you can find this, and you will be filled with joy. And I would say there was probably 8 to 10 people there. It wasn't a big turnout. But when it was over with, and we had to rush because I was being taken to another place, and that one had delayed so long. But as we were leaving, I mean, even the moment I was done, whereas normally Joel would wrap up things and speak to the congregation, a man sitting at the side ran across and grabs the mic and starts just going off in Lugandan. Just da-da-da-da-da-da. The interpreter couldn't even keep up. Just let him go. And the guy was just going and going and going and going and going. We listened for about 5 minutes. Of course, I didn't understand a word he was saying. And Joel says, we have to leave now. And they took me in the van and we left. And one of the pastors that had been with us at that thing, we got in the van, he began to explain to me what that man was saying. See, that was the pastor of that church. And that pastor had a big problem with his wife. I don't know when it happened, but he had a big problem to the point he was trying to cancel that meeting. He didn't even want to have the married conference meeting that day. But the Lord said, I have a message for you to hear. And he was testifying, saying, I don't know who else in here was supposed to hear that. He goes, but I know I was supposed to hear it. And I have to go fix things with my wife right now. Because it's all about the unconditional love of the Father. He knew he'd put terms and conditions on his wife. He knew she hadn't met those terms and was not worthy of his love. And he was going to do something about it. Because that's the way we like to be. But when he found out, you know what? I'm just as wicked as she is, and my Father still loves me. Then I can love her too. It doesn't matter. This will produce peace, patience, joy, and gentleness in your life. The foundation of love. That's where it'll start. Start with the foundation. You'll go on to trust. You'll go on to maturity. But when you can trust in that father, then the spankings aren't quite as ferocious. You know, when you think he's an angry judge, then the spanking seems like it's the end of your world as you know it. But God's saying, no, I'm just going to change your world as you know it. I'm changing you. I have a vision for you. Just like my daughters, I have a vision for who I want them to be. They're going to grow up into mature, believing Christians who don't act out, you know, and are wild children. I know some of you are saying, I've got a long ways to go, but with the grace of God, I'm going to get there, okay? And I have a vision for them, and I will make sure they attain that vision. This is God our Father. He has a vision for us. He knows what he wants for us to be, and he will mold us into that image, but he will do it. All we've got to do is receive the love. Start there. Don't lose sight of that. Rest in the love. Everything else will sort itself out. You'll have a relationship with your loving Father, with your Lord and Savior. You'll be led by his Spirit. You'll have peace, patience, joy, kindness, gentleness, all abounding in your life. Your joy will remain. Your fruit will remain. All of those things I got out of the Bible. I didn't just make that up. These are all commands. It's going to happen. Just like when a seed's put in the ground, it has a command to become an oak tree. We can't do anything about it. That's the way we are. We're children of God, adopted by a Father who loves us unconditionally. Doesn't matter how many times we sin, how many times we screw up, he still loves us every single time. Amen? I hope you were blessed.
God is good, and his mercy endureth forever. So it's good to hear a firsthand report, and what an impact it is, not because we went a thousand miles away. It's because we went when the Lord said to go, and where to go, and what to say. And because the Lord doesn't have to tell us all that. He just says go and without explanation. But then when you go, you find out later, and he'll just say stop or say this or turn to the left or turn to the right. We don't have a law because the Holy Spirit may change at any given moment what he wants to do. That's why we don't operate by law. It's easy to have a law, then you don't need God. The whole purpose of giving a law is to replace God. Because it's a law, it's abstract, it's something that I should do. What God wants is for you to be you in him so that he can operate through you. So he actually removes and makes death to the law. You're not under a law. Now you just move as he tells you and commands you, as he said, which is, really is a promise. So that's his work, not yours. So that's why you don't do anything. That's why he does everything. So his promise eats up, swallows, consumes the law because it's a promise. So promises actually are very close to laws when God does them. So to make it real simple, you shall love, right? We read that. You shall love. Could be a command. You shall love. In other words, you love or else. Or it could be a promise. You shall love because of me. In other words, I love, God is love, therefore you shall love. So is that a promise or is that a command? It's both, but that's to the left hand, that's a command. But to the right hand, that's a promise. So that's why he said he could see that God was turning that law into a promise. Every law of God is a promise from the Father. There's no burden on you. There's no weight on you. You don't have to behave. You don't have to be what you're not. You don't have to be what you ought to be. You can be you, which is God's beloved. God's beloved. Very powerful. Thank you, Craig, for sharing that. It's powerful. He's going to sing now.
Craig, I'm going to prevent you for a second.
Okay.
precede you for a second. I'm really blessed today. This is exciting to see what the Holy Spirit will do with a man who doesn't have anything, which is me, which is him, which is Craig. We don't have anything. You don't have anything. And it's interesting that Craig and I, when he first started coming over here, especially when he first started coming to Fort Worth, he and I would he'd call me up and we'd go out. We'd go out for lunch and go out for barbecue or whatever, and just spend some time just talking about the things of the Lord. And it's just working. It's just working, just doing everything you're supposed to be doing. You know, I think you had two kids at the time or something, you know, two and a half or something. But to see the heart of anybody who wants to seek the Lord. And then, of course, the period of time that they went through there and their family with the with no job for, what, 2 years? And to see this scripture fulfilled over in Philippians chapter 4, which I've talked to you about before. It's not that I speak in respect of want, Paul says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. For I know how both to be abased and to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And to see this demonstration both in the spring and here in the fall after these two trips. And I want you to know that every one of you is called by God to deliver the gospel. Now, don't look at that demonstration. You may or may not, you know, go to Uganda. I don't know what you're going to do. But you got to know right now, just like the promise is, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The truth is that you in doing those things, you in receiving those promises, are transforming the world you live in. Do you believe that God will use you in such a mighty way? Say, yes, I do. And now begin to thank Him for it. I don't care what you run into tomorrow. I don't care what you will run into today. This is just a demonstration. This is just one man's story, just one man's demonstration of the Holy Spirit. What can the Holy Spirit do, Nick, with somebody? What can the Holy Spirit do when you say amen to the promise? Not amen to, well, I'll do what I can. No. Or I'll do what you tell me. No. It's, Father, thank you that you're showing your love to me. Amen. It's just an exciting transformation to see. And who knows what happens next year. Amen. But that's his story is your story. Amen. Go ahead, brother.
You're more real than the ground I'm standing on. You're more real than the breath in my lungs. Your thoughts define me. You're inside me. You are my reality. Abba, I belong to you. I Abba, I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you. Abba, skin on my bone. You're closer than the song on my tongue. Your thoughts define me. You're inside me. My reality. Abba, I belong. Abba, I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you. Abba, define me, you're inside.